Before we turn to the text, which is Matthew 11, I've also got a short reading from Proverbs. So if you could turn to Proverbs chapter 2, Proverbs chapter 2, which you'll find on page 626. So I'll read the first 8 verses of Proverbs 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. And then we'll turn to our text, which again is Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 30, which is on page 970. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. And at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So far, the reading of the Lord's word. I wonder if you've ever noticed, you must have noticed, how if you want to advertise something to catch people's attention, what you need to do is use a superlative. You need to say, this is the cheapest, or the best, or the greatest. And every title we've had in this series of sermons has used a superlative. Our greatest need, Jesus, the greatest person, the greatest rest we can ever enjoy. And today, the greatest lesson you will ever learn. And it reminded me actually of the title of those Richard Scarry books that we used to or might still buy and read for our children. Richard Scarry's best story book ever, his busiest book ever, his best little book ever, his best rainy day book ever. And in most of these marketing schemes, we think that there must be duplicity or a trick. But of course, it's Richard Scarry's best story book ever, not necessarily the best story book ever. And so we're used, aren't we, in our 21st century to people trying to trick us, to sell us short, that even when we have sermon titles like today's sermon title, The Greatest Lesson You Will Ever Learn, we know, don't we, that we've got to take these claims with just a little pinch of salt. And presumably it's the same when we say these things about the Lord Jesus. Not so. Because, of course, we have the means of proving and testing for ourselves the claims that we make about Jesus. That he speaks to us about our greatest need, our need to be reconciled with God, the need that we so often seek to satisfy ourselves or cover over in one way or another, to have our sins forgiven, our consciences quieted, the joy of the assurance of salvation. We know that the Lord Jesus really can give to people the best and greatest rest we can enjoy because we have experienced it ourselves. And so often in the scriptures, and we ourselves have spoken to people and said, The Lord Jesus Christ gave me peace. He gave me rest. And of course, the same is true today as we think about the greatest lesson you will ever learn. But there is something, isn't there, about that title, the greatest lesson you will ever learn. It sounds as though there is some secret that we need to know. And whatever it is that grips our imagination, we are always drawn to people who are master teachers and are able to give us the greatest lesson. If you are a musician, how marvelous to have a masterclass and to be able to say to some great musical hero of yours, how do you do this? What's the secret? Well, perhaps it's football. Perhaps you'd like to ask Lionel Messi why he's so good. In the original sermon, he had Ben Hogan, but I don't know if anyone actually knows about golf that's and is under 60. So there we are. I thought I'd choose something more timely. But anyway, and it's interesting when you read through the Gospels that people also come to Jesus thinking like this. They believed he was a great teacher. And so, although he had no formal training for it, they referred to him as rabbi. Even those who are rabbis referred to him as rabbi. And they wanted him to teach them because they realized somehow or another that Jesus knew things. Nicodemus, who is described in John's Gospel as the theological teacher in Israel, comes to Jesus, perhaps a little embarrassed about the whole thing, so he comes by night. And he says, "Teacher, we know that God has sent you because we have seen these extraordinary things that you have done. Tell us your secret." And then the rich young ruler, an entirely different kind of individual, comes to Jesus. And for all he believes that he has kept the commandments from his youth, he comes to Jesus. And he wants to know the secret of eternal life. The greatest lesson we can ever learn is a lesson that we learn from Jesus. And the passage is teaching us that it isn't just because he is a greater teacher than other teachers. He is not simply, if I may put it this way, an improved Jewish version of a figure like Mahatma Gandhi. He is not a super Buddha. And you see this written all over Jesus' teaching. Others would teach by saying, "Learn this, do this, do it like this." Jesus' teaching points us to him, points us to himself. "Come to me," he says, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light." The extraordinary, in a sense, the outrageous thing about Jesus, and it certainly outraged his contemporaries, was that instead of being content to teach lessons, Jesus said that he was the lesson, that it was Jesus himself who was the lesson. As we look at what that lesson is, we can break that down together this afternoon. The lesson is, first of all, that the scriptures of the Old Testament point to Jesus. "You search the scriptures," he says, "but what you need to do is come to me." And actually, there's more than might appear on the surface of this passage. I think if we had been the people to whom Jesus spoke, we would have sensed that he was saying something that spoke into our particular Jewish environment. Do you know that every male who listened to Jesus, who had any kind of religious upbringing, probably knew the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs off by heart? The book of Proverbs was a book to be taught to your youngsters, fathers teaching this to their children in whatever way they did. And those first chapters, which we read some from before, end with a figure called Wisdom standing and calling out to those who have been listening to the teaching that's been given in the first 7 chapters. Wisdom cries and says, "Now come to me. Come to me if you want to learn how to live to God's glory and how to learn to live well." And it sounds as though Jesus is picking up this language. Wisdom, come and learn wisdom. Come to wisdom. Learn how to be wise. And he's saying, "Do you want to know what true wisdom is?" "Indeed," says the Apostle Paul, "in Jesus Christ are hidden all the wisdom and knowledge of God." And you need to come to him. You need to come to him because without him, and you see this everywhere, you see this in the writings of the supposed great intellects of our time, that nothing makes ultimate sense. Nothing really coheres together to enable us to understand the world that God has created unless you see that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God and that everything hangs together in him. And he is the secret of all things. If you haven't got Jesus Christ, no matter all that you have, you cannot put it together in a way that makes sense. You cannot put it together in a way that brings ultimate satisfaction. But not only that, says Jesus, come and learn wisdom from me, but come and take my yoke upon you. And that word yoke, when you said yoke to the people at that time, take my yoke, they didn't just think of the bars that brought oxen together in their daily work, but they also thought about the law of God. Indeed, they spoke about taking on the yoke of God's law. And this was one of the things that the Pharisees excelled in. If you want to take on the yoke of God's law, then let us help you work this out in detail. Even to the details of how you wash your hands, what you do when you're out for a stroll on a Sunday afternoon. If you really want to keep the law, then there are other things you need to do to make sure that you keep the law. And one of those things is you certainly don't stretch out your hand before Jesus in order that Jesus may heal you on the Sabbath day. That would be breaking the law. So that was a heavy yoke for religious consciences that they could never, ever bear. Indeed, Jesus speaks about it as a burden that was too heavy for them to bear in Matthew 23. And in addition to that, think about it. Every single year, they had to go up to Jerusalem for the sacrifices. And every single day, a priest stood in the temple and made a sacrifice asking for their forgiveness from God. And you see, anyone with eyes to see would understand that if you've got to do this relentlessly, day after day, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, those sacrifices cannot be fully taking away your sin. And there was a burden in that. And of course, God's point in that burden was to help them look beyond to see where God's law was pointing, to see the sense of need that God's law brought into their heart and where that was leading, to see through the pictures of the sacrifices to the one who would come, who would be the once and for all sacrifice that would take away sin. So when our Lord Jesus speaks to these people, bound as they were in their religious conscience, he speaks to them and encourages them to come to himself, to come to him, to trust in him, because it is to him that the scriptures point. Part two of the lesson, which we can deal with, at least today, much more briefly, is that not only do the scriptures point to Jesus, but the kingdom that the scriptures promise has come in Jesus. We've seen in the Old Testament that the people longed for the reign of God to come in order that there might be peace. Do you remember in Isaiah 9 how the coming one is described as the one who would break down all opposition and bring in the glorious reign of peace or rest, because he would be the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? But no one had arisen to bring that peace, to bring in that kingdom, to bring in that rest. And then one day John the Baptist raised his finger and pointed to his cousin Jesus and said, "The kingdom of God has arrived." And when Jesus began to preach, that was his great message. The kingdom has arrived. All the promises of God to send salvation, to bring peace and rest, they had arrived. Now how was he able to say that? Because he was the king. Because he was the king in the kingdom. And when the king comes, then his reign begins. Interestingly, even at the beginning of this chapter, John, who had first pointed to him, is now in prison. Chapter 11, if you want to look. And he heard what Jesus was doing. He says, "Here's the one who's going to baptize with the Spirit and fire." But I suppose part of his thought was, and in a matter of months, perhaps the Romans will be out of here, and all our problems will be solved. And what was Jesus doing? He was going around teaching and healing, loving, caring, transforming. And John, perhaps discouraged in prison, clearly uncertain, sends a message to him. Are you the one who was promised to come, the king in the kingdom? Or do we still need to look for another? And Jesus said, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And he's really quoting Old Testament scripture about what would happen when the king came. But you see, what John doesn't seem fully to have understood, although he described Jesus as the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, was that for the kingdom to come in this way, the king would need to come and to deal with the root cause of the bondage. And the root cause of the bondage was not Rome. The root cause of the bondage was sin. He had come as king to die for sin, to take his people's place. And isn't that wonderful? John couldn't put together the different strands of the Old Testament that spoke about the glorious king who was going to bring in his kingdom and the suffering servant who would enter into his kingdom by his sacrifice for his people's sin, something the law couldn't do. The law could never forgive our sins. It could only keep on condemning us and pointing us to sacrifices that could never take away sin until the king came. And so not only are the scriptures of the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus, but the kingdom has come in Jesus. And then a third thing, the Father is known only through Jesus. It's so commonplace to us because we believe in him and we pray to our Father who is in heaven. But if you read through the Old Testament scriptures from beginning to end, you would find God's people speaking about him as the creating Father and as the Father of the nation of Israel. But you wouldn't normally find them speaking about him as our loving, holy, heavenly Father. Not in the Abba Father way that we see in the Gospels. And you see, it's only when Jesus comes that these religious consciences were renewed. It's interesting that when Jesus so much speaks about the fatherhood of God that we come to experience through faith in him, and he does this a great deal in the Sermon on the Mount, he puts his finger on the two problems that religious but unrenewed people all experience. The first is hypocrisy, that I've got to pretend to be something that I inwardly know I'm not. And the other, and the two things are often almost interchangeable, the other is anxiety. Remember how Jesus says to his disciples, now that you've come to trust me, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now that you know your heavenly Father, you can be set free from hypocrisy because you know he knows everything about you. Who cares what anyone else thinks about you? If he knows everything about you, and has loved you through his son Jesus Christ, he frees you from anxiety. He says, don't be anxious about what you will eat and what you will drink, what you will wear. You know, there are some people who are absolutely neurotic about those things. What are we going to eat today? What am I going to wear today? Sinclair talks of somebody who knew who goes to conferences with 12 ties. Because he needs to work out which one. Your heavenly Father, he'll provide you with the right tie if you need a tie to wear. Can't you trust the creator of the heavens and the earth? Why do you worry about such small things? So we learn first of all that in this greatest lesson that the Old Testament scriptures are fulfilled in Jesus. We learn that the kingdom has come in Jesus. And we learn that the Father is known through Jesus. And then fourthly, the Christian life means being yoked to Jesus. Now there's a fantastic paradox here There's an outside looking in, and there's an inside looking out. When you're on the outside looking in, you say, I don't want to be yoked to anyone. It would be uncomfortable. I'm not going to submit to that. But when you're inside, you see Jesus. You know that Jesus is with you, that he has yoked himself to you, that he's never going to leave you. He is as never going to leave you as if he were yoked to you with some great wooden yoke. And except in those times when spiritually you lose your peripheral vision, you know that everywhere you go, everything you do, he's right there beside you. Come to me, he says. Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And it's so interesting that just across the page you'll notice that there's this wonderful description of the Lord Jesus that comes from the prophecy of Isaiah. Chapter 12, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And you know you stumble and fall. And we know we're not doing a very good job as we live the Christian life. And we glance out of the corner of our eyes and we say, what will Jesus make of me now? A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not quench. He will lead forward no matter how weak, no matter how poor you feel yourself to be. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I remember that as a teenager, and I speak to those of you that are teenagers or nearly teenagers, or perhaps someone who is on the very verge of being drawn to faith in the Lord Jesus, one of the things you say to yourself is, if I were yoked to the Lord Jesus, I fear I would lose all my friends. I fear that I wouldn't be able to do the things anymore that I like to do now. And those things are important to us. And I remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And it's so relevant if you fear taking this final step of saying, yes, Lord Jesus, I am yours. That he has promised that nothing you fear you will lose, nothing that you fear you will lose, is something that he will not repay 100-fold. Whatever we fear we will lose, he will repay 100-fold. That's his promise. And all of his children have found by experience that his promise is wonderfully true. And we can see this through the scriptures. We can see that through the things that Ben's been preaching on in Genesis. We hold on to things. We fear to let them go. And God is the one who knows best. And God's blessing is greater than the blessings that we try to apply ourselves. Brothers and sisters, the greatest lesson you will ever learn is Jesus. Jesus, the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus, through whom we're reconciled to God. Jesus, the easy and the light yoke for our lives and our deaths. Have you learned that lesson yet? I hope you have, and I hope you will. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you that we can read your word. We thank you that we can be encouraged by you and by Jesus and by being yoked to him. Please help us to submit to that yoke. Please help us to increasingly love you, increasingly walk with you. We thank you that we don't have to try and do this ourselves. We thank you that you do it with us. And we pray that as we go through life, you'll guide us more and more. And as we go through life, we'll understand more and more what it is to be with you, what it is to be in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.